I would like to read from the book of Psalms, chapter number 122. Chapter 122 of the Psalms, and verse number 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then in Psalms, chapter number 84, chapter 84, and verse number 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. You can be seated. Thank you very much. You talked a moment ago about a lady that called you and apologized for not being in church. And I want to talk tonight about church. I don't want to say that we're wrong to call this church, because it has been redefined over and over again, and now it's acceptable that we call this church. We're going to church. We don't mean disrespect. I'm sure that most every one of us here understand that the church is not a building. The church is a temple. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the church is in you. You represent the church. And one of my long-standing sayings, if you move everybody in the building across the street, the church just relocated. The building's still standing here. So when we say we're going to church, although in reality we're not really going to church, we as the church are going to an assembly. We're assembling together. We're congregating. And thus, we're a congregation. You are a congregation of believers and hopeful believers. And so, having said that, when we say we're going to church, our intentions are good. We're off to church tonight. So I will leave that at that. But a lady that doesn't come after she has just received probably the worst news that anybody could receive, and she apologizes for not being there, demonstrates a great love for the house of the Lord. And isn't it strange that when we get in trouble, or if we get sick, something like this lady, the value of the house of the Lord goes up to us. It has more value now. I remember one evening I happened to be at home, and we had went to church at, this is back several years ago when Brother Bernard was still the pastor, and we had just left the Sunday evening service. And we were going home, and there were several of us in the car. And I was having some bad chest pains, and that's frightening. That frightens you, because you immediately, you're thinking heart attack. And they got worse. I got maybe 3-4 miles up the road, and they got worse. And my wife said, what are you going to do? And I stopped the car and turned around, and she said, where are you going? And I said, I'm going back to the church. And she said, well, there won't be anybody there. And I said, maybe I'll get lucky, but I'm going back there, because this is not good. And I turned around and drove back to the church. And when I arrived, there was one lonesome car in the driveway, in the parking lot. And I didn't recognize the car, but I could see someone stirring around on the inside. And I walked up and beat on the door, and he came to the door, and it was a minister, one of the ministers from the church named Greg Stark, and a good man. And he opened the door, and he said, Brother East, what are you doing? I said, "Brother, I think I'm having a heart attack." I said, "I need you to anoint me and pray for me. I want you to do it right here in this house." And the reason that I did that was there was something about a security in the house of the Lord. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, "Come, let us go to the house of the Lord." Blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord, for they will be still praising thee. And the comfort that I felt about being in that house, my fear left. He anointed me, he prayed for me, and God instantly touched me. That's been at least 8 years ago, I guess. And I walked out, and I got in the car, and I was fine, and I drove home. Now, I know that probably that wasn't very prudent on my part, you know, especially at my age. I get a little tired of hearing that. And I know that probably wasn't very prudent on my part, but nonetheless, I didn't find solace in driving to the hospital. But I found solace in going to the house of God and being at the altar. There's something about the house of God that I can't put a description to it. I don't have the words to express to you that when I walk into the house of God, something happens. There's something different. It's not this building. I've been in pretty buildings. But there's something about being amongst God's people in the house that you have designated to be the house of the Lord. A place that we have set aside and dedicated to be the house of the Lord. I was at your dedication service when you dedicated this new part, and we made commitments, and we made prayers to God and said, "God, this is your place. This is your house. We will come here to worship you. We will come here to praise you and lift you up, and we will find sanctity here. We will find solace here because we know that you are in this house." It seems that nowadays the value of the house of God has went down. I can remember when no one would have ever dreamed of walking into the house of God with coffee and a donut. We didn't even carry bottled water into the house of God. We didn't chew gum in the house of God. I actually prayed before I put a mint in my mouth. There was something about being in the house of God that just changed my way of thinking. And it grieves me to see that so many people no longer feel that way. They don't feel like that anymore. Too many people have quit having Sunday night services. We've done away with even Wednesday night services in some places. We've pushed away the whole idea of this house of God thing. How much is this place worth to you? What value does this place have right here to you? What's the value of the house of God? I think that we are going to see a time in the very near future that this house will regain its status among God's real people. We will feel differently about it. At 9/11, record attendance across the United States after 9/11, of people flocking to churches all across America, going to the house of God because fear had gripped their hearts. And they wondered, is this the sign of another world war, or is this the end? Are we about to walk into the very last days of time? And so people flocked to the house of God. But the fear wore off, and we put away what we felt, and it came back like it was, except it was even worse. And churches started developing this disregard for this house. I want to talk about the value of the house of God. Statistics say that if you don't go to church for a month, chances are that in less than a year you won't go at all. Statistics say that the chances are 2 to 1 that if you're weak in attendance, that you will not be a Christian very long. That's what statistics say. We sometimes think it's too much. Recently, I counseled with a family, and the woman told the husband, she said, "You spend too much time down there. You go to all the services, and then you want to go to this, that, and the other. You want to go to the men's meeting. You want to go to the prayer meetings. You need to stay home and be a husband." I'm going to tell you, a best husband in the world is a man that attends a prayer meeting, a man that goes to a men's meeting, a man that goes to the house of God, a man that wraps his children up and says, "We're going to church tonight. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. We're going to the house of God." I know that when I first came to God, I'd never had any church background, and I came and they had services, seemed like they had services every night, and it was new to me. But I can remember that it never bothered me to go out on the town every night of the week. It didn't bother me to do that, and all at once I've got this new life, and I'm having to adjust to it, and it was an adjustment, but there was something inside of me that was driving me. And I couldn't wait to get there. You ever felt like that? It wasn't a drag to go to church. You know, it wasn't. When you have to sit around and say, I'm gonna stay away as long as I can, but I'll make sure I leave just in time to get there. No, there used to be an excitement about going to the house of God. We tried to ingrain that in our children, that they needed this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse number 25, Scripture says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day was he talking about? These people, all the way back 2,000 years ago, just a few years after Jesus Christ had been resurrected and taken up into glory, they were already looking for his coming back. They were already excited and expecting him to come back just any day. He said he's coming back, and they believed he was coming back real soon. They had no idea what the time frame was. They only know that the love inside of them that was being perpetuated by the Holy Ghost inside of them, that thing was telling them, "Get ready, he's coming back." And they started making preparation from the very beginning to meet him again. And when Paul would write this letter, he said, "As you see the day approaching of the return of Jesus Christ, don't stop going to church. Start going to church. Don't cut back on attendance. Increase your attendance." People used to go to church in the days that the book was written. They went to the temple every day. Every day. They had an hour of prayer. There were certain times. And it was open, and people went every day. And, you know, here you are tonight. It's a Sunday night service. It's got awful cold outside. And yet you're here. And I was driving down the road today after I did two today, and two different. I spoke twice today. And so I was on the phone talking to someone on the phone, and I said, they said, "Well, how's the weather there?" And I said, "Well, when I woke up this morning, it was 6 below 0. And with the wind, I looked on the windshield factor, and it was 29 below zero. That's cold in any language." And I said, it was 29 below zero this morning. And they said to me, they live down south, they said, "Well, are they going to maybe cancel services this afternoon?" And I said, "No." I said, "Now, a lot of them cancel them in the evenings." And they said, "Are you speaking this evening?" I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, where are you speaking this evening? I said, I'm speaking for a friend of mine. His name is Schumacher. No disrespect there. We do that sometimes. You know, it's Easton Schumacher. And I said, it's Schumacher. They said, so will he might cancel on you? I said, no, not Schumacher. No, Schumacher won't cancel. It's going to have to be catastrophic before he cancels. A hurricane in Wisconsin. Yeah, Schumacher might think it over. Now, why is that? Because he truly believes that they that dwell in thy house will be still praising thee. I don't think we need to cut back on church services. I truly believe we should increase church services. I think we need to have more attendances at the house of God. So in this sequence of events, in Hebrews chapter number 10, I'm gonna get somebody to help me, because y'all are so far away out there that. But in the 10th chapter, if you'll just turn to the 10th chapter, I'll get my good friend, Brother Joe Zerpoli, who's here tonight. He can read for me. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I've already read verse 25, but try to imagine this book. Yeah, I'm talking about church tonight. Try to imagine this book. Not as a chapter and verse thing, because it wasn't that way in the original text. When this was written, it was simply a letter, a handwritten letter that he wrote to these believers. They were Hebrew believers. So there were no chapters, number 1, 2, 3, no verses, 10, 11, 12, none of that. It was just a simple paragraph upon paragraph letter. So try to imagine that. In fact, sometimes you ought to get online and maybe cut and paste some of these things that we reread and take for granted, and read it without the breaks, and read it without the numbers, and look at get a feel of it. Get a feel as if you're reading a letter, because that's what they were reading right there. And so Paul is writing to these people to encourage them. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then he goes into about a 10-verse detail as to why you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, there are a lot of people that get angry nowadays if we talk about this verse, because we rely on this. We say, not forsake, and they say, oh, here we go. You don't have to go to church to be saved. That's the big thing in the United States of America, is that it's not necessary to be in church to be saved. You don't have to be in a building, quote unquote. You can be saved, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do it at home. You can do it on the farm. Let's see if you can. Are you ready? Start at verse number 26. Stand up if you want to. Wait a minute now. You're meddling early. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Paul already knew that some of them folks were around that thought, well, it ain't necessary for me to go to church every time they open the doors. I'm going to tell you tonight that if the doors of the house of God are open and an assembly has been called by the proper authorities of that congregation, it is a mandate for you to be in that sanctuary. So don't forsake the assembling as the manner of some is. Why? What's the reason behind that?
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth.
Because you're sinning willfully if you don't show up, after you have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you didn't know any better, then you have got an excuse. You've got an argument. Oh boy, that's why it's probably not a good idea for some of you to be here tonight, because you're going to know better after tonight.
and there won't be no excuse. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for you. Read on. No more sacrifice for you. The blood sacrifice of Calvary has been nullified by your lack of attention to the house of God. And now he's bringing judgment into the conversation. Oh, it's not important to go to church. Obviously, Paul disagreed. He's bringing in judgment now in a fiery indignation. Go ahead. Which shall devour the adversary. You're passing some stuff up that might save your soul simply by your failure to attend. In the Old Testament, the guy that despised Moses' law died at the mouth of two or three witnesses. What was he talking about? In the book of Moses, it talks about if a soul sins presumptuously, he shall be cut off. He said, if you sin willfully, that's presumptuously, you're in danger of being cut off. And the witness is right here. Keep reading. Read that one part again. Now, do you understand what he's saying? I'm going to help you because I want you to be accountable. I want you to be responsible. He's saying, how much greater is the punishment going to be for you who have trodden under the Son of God? And he said, the reason you're trodden under the Son of God is because of what you did. You sinned willfully. You absolutely refused to attend services. You refused to go to the assembling of yourselves together. Now, you have messed with the sacrifice for your sins, and you've nullified that, and your punishment's going to be greater than you can imagine. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth, because the days are coming in the near future. We're going to need the house of God. And when it happens, we need to understand why we need it. How much greater is the punishment going to be? What else? You have counted the blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing. In one of the translations, it says that you have actually insulted the grace of God. I'm going to tell you that attendance is not an option. Attendance to the house of God is a commandment. It's a commandment. And if you love God, you keep his commandments, not honk. Mink, mink. No, no. If you love me, keep my commandments. Read. Now he's brought vengeance into this thing. Go ahead. I will recompense, saying the Lord. Thank you. They brought in nullification of the blood, disregard for the sacrifice and loss of it thereof, judgment, and the vengeance of God upon people, Christian people. Not, he wasn't writing to a sinful world. He was writing to a church of believers. And he was saying, when you reach the point that you think attendance in the house of God is not important, when you think you can just skip around and cherry pick whatever service you want to go to or whatever function you want to be part of, you're making a very sinful and dreadful mistake. Now, why would that be? Why do we go to the house of the Lord? Why do we go to the house of the Lord? Back up in the early beginning there, he said, we go because it's at the house of God we get exhortation. Exhortation is encouragement. It's uplifting things. You have no idea what's in store for you when you get in your car to leave to come to the house of God on Sunday night or Sunday morning or on Wednesday at a prayer meeting. How do you know that that's not the night? The night that God's going to establish you in a manner he never has. How do you know that a visitor's not going to be there and it's going to be your hands that are laid on them that will heal them or save them? How do you know that it's not that night that God's going to heal your family or save your son or save your daughter or save your loved one? How do you know that it's not that night that God's going to start the flow of miracles into your life and into your church? And if you don't show up, God can't do it. You tie his hands. I don't mean to be redundant. A preacher actually said a while back, he said, every time that guy preaches for me, he preaches the same thing. And he laughed. And I knew it was a jovial thing. He said he preaches the same thing. And yet, my people like him better than anybody. I was gratified by that. I thought it was because I was just a novelty from Texas. And he said, and we sell more of his CDs than we do anybody else's. Well, that's good. But I had, my mind was still back there on that thing. I preached the same thing every time. And so what I thought was, well, if you'd listen to me, maybe I wouldn't have to keep saying it. Maybe if you did it, I wouldn't have to keep saying it. I can tell you that I'm much like everybody else. I enjoy it when I get a great response. I like it when people right in the middle of my ministry or my sermon, whatever it is, and people get up and start speaking in tongues, or people start running up and down the aisles or dancing and shouting all over the building. I enjoy that. That makes me feel good. That lifts me up. But I can tell you this, I'll forego all of that. I'll forget I ever even knew anything about it. If I can get down inside your soul, if I can lift you up out of the miry clay, if I can enhance you and get you encouraged to the point that you're dying to go to the house of God. You can't wait to get there so that you can listen to God's word. If we're supposed to be glad when they ask us to go to the house of the Lord, why is it such a drag? Why is that? Oh, Lord, I wish this wasn't Sunday night. I had a fellow told me one day, I just asked him point blank when I pastored. I said, man, how come you don't come on Sunday night? And I'm sure you don't have no people like that. He said, well, I have to get ready to go to work Monday morning. I'm getting ready for work. Well, I knew where he worked. I mean, I don't know what he was doing unless he had a needle and thread and sewed a new pair of pants from scratch, made him a pair of pants to wear every morning. I mean, how much do you have to do to get ready to go to work? And I thought, man, this is a major cop-out. And the way this man came to the Lord was in a Bible study that I was teaching. That's how I got him to the Lord. And God not only filled him and his wife with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we baptized him, but he had a child that had lost its hearing, and God in one moment instantly healed that baby and made that hearing. And then I've got to stay out of church on Sunday night so I can get ready to go to work. I'm trampling the Son of God with every step I take. I'm nullifying the blood of Calvary. Why? This is where I get refueled. When the New Testament church got ready to choose deacons, there were qualifications. The first one was they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. On several occasions, for instance, at the household of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts, the Bible said that those that had already been filled with the Holy Ghost were filled with it again. And we have other references to where they were filled again. It fell again. Is there a possibility that maybe it's not just a one-time experience, that you come and have a one-time little hoorah around the altar and never do it again? I'm going to tell you, I think the opposite. I think that every day of our life, we've got to seek that refilling, seek that we get filled up again, because an empty house is where the devil's coming. He's going to come looking for an empty place, someplace he can get in. If you're not full to the brim of the Holy Ghost when he passes by your house, you are a subject for his visit. So the importance of all of this is overwhelming. Attendance. Don't forsake the assembling. So we assemble for a reason. We're here for a reason tonight. It's a good crowd tonight. Considering there's igloos out in the yard. Look at this crowd of people that braved. You should have canceled. No, we're here. Why? We want something. I'm not here for naught. I didn't come here because there wasn't no place else to go. I came here tonight. When you fellas were singing up there, and you girls, when y'all were singing, something was moving through here. There was something that was a moving through this building. And when we get started to worship God, there's something that starts to happen. And whatever it is, it's going to happen. If we weren't here, it wouldn't happen to us. It would happen to somebody else. You may be in good shape. You may not need anything. But there's other people here that need something. Could it be that you're here tonight for them and not you? Could it be that God has cast the burden of responsibility upon you, and it's up to you to do something tonight? Maybe God's going to speak to your heart to go pray for somebody. Maybe God's going to speak to your heart to go and lay hands on somebody, or just maybe walk up and put your arm around them and comfort them or encourage them. Maybe this is your night to do something, and if you don't show up, how in the name of God are you going to do anything? One fella told me one day, he said, I won't be there Sunday night, but I'll be there with you in spirit. I told him later, I said, yeah, you was right. I felt that spirit. It fought me through the whole service. It was the bad one. If you're not coming, if you're going to sit home and watch a ball game, don't send your spirit. Keep it there with you. If you're going to come here, don't come here and then sit there and watch your watch until the thing's over, planning on what restaurant you're going to and what you're going to eat when you get out of here. But try and put everything else out of your mind and say, God, the clock don't matter. I don't care. I've come to your house because I need your help. I've come here tonight to be lifted up. I've come here tonight to be blessed. I want God to touch me tonight. I didn't come here for no reason. I came for a blessing. No other reason. No other reason. I'm here to be blessed. Would you like to be blessed tonight? You'd like that? Well, God wants to bless you. I'm glad you came. In fact, every one of you that are here, God wants to bless you. I was preaching in a church, and there were three men in there that I had picked out. I saw these three men, and I saw them the first night, and then I saw them the second night. I saw them the third night. One of them was a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. I think it's a quadriplegic that's incapacitated totally. Every night he was there. He couldn't get out of that wheelchair. He was there every night. Somebody had to dress him to get him there. He was there every night and participated. On the other side of the building, there was a man that had Parkinson's disease. He was there every night. He's in the late stages of it. They can't do any more. There's nothing else they can do. He was there every night. He'd have his hands up, tears running down his face. Then there was the third man, sat right in the middle. He had a walker. He was not an old man. He was a man in maybe his 50s. But his body had been riddled by disease. He'd had a leg that had been amputated. He had a prosthetic leg. He had all kinds of other diseases working against him. They'd had to put plates in him and all of these terrible things. He was just, my God, I never seen somebody with so many health issues. And they were going rampant. But he was there. And I'd go up and speak to him, and he'd say, "Oh, Brother East, what a great service tonight. Great sermon. Thank you. God is so good." That's all I could hear from him. Finally, in the fourth service, when the whole church was there, I looked at them and I said, "I want you to look at these four men, these three men I'm about to point out to you." And I pointed them out. I said, "Every one of them are an indictment to you. You choose not to come if the wind didn't blow in right. You find a way to, you're circumventing the house of God. You're trying to find a way to get around going to the house of God. And here are people that can't hardly get around at all, that can't wait to get there. Why? Because they love the house of God. There's something burning inside their soul. They can't wait to get there. And I'm going to tell you, God is going to get his people into his house. Whatever he has to do, he's going to take whatever measure is necessary. I want to be part of that. I love the house of the Lord. I love God's people. There's nothing like God's people. Nothing. I'd rather be with you than I had to be with, well, I started to say with the president, but I'd rather be with anybody than him. I'd go to Russia and have a hot dog with Putin. There's nothing like being in the presence of God's people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to be able to, I could just walk through the house and anybody in the house, I could just tell them, "Would you take my hand and pray for me?" And oh, they'll reach out and start touching God. They'll start praying. They'll start crying. They'll start shivering and shaking. They'll get into what they're doing. Why? Because they love where they are. They like who they are. They like what they're doing. They're excited about being a part of the kingdom of God. We should be excited. Peter and John were on their way to the temple. And the Bible said that, you know, they're fresh off their Pentecostal experience. And they're on their way to the temple. There's a man that sits out in front of the temple every day. He's there every day. This has been going on forever. And he's a beggar. They set him down right by the temple gate so that everybody that comes in has to pass by him. And every day he does the same thing. He's got an old bag or a can, something. And he says, "Alms, money, will you give me money?" Because he has no way to provide a living. There was no Medicaid, no SSI, none of that stuff. So he was on his own. And evidently, he wasn't real close to his family or friends because somebody hauled him up there in a goat cart and just threw him out on the road. I mean, they just left him there. And I couldn't help but think about that man. And I know this sounds, to some of you, it probably sound gross, but you'll get over it. I thought, this man can't move. What about when he has to go to the bathroom? What does he do? Now, I've got to use my common sense here, what little I have. And I have to believe that this man probably stunk very badly. I mean, he must have been a terrible mess. And he couldn't even go and take care of himself. There was nobody to move him. They probably didn't come back till a certain time and get him and haul him away and take him back wherever he went. And chances are, these people didn't care no more about him than that. They didn't clean him up, so he may stay that way for days. So I've got to believe that this man was a total mess besides being a helpless cripple. And so as he sits there, that particular morning, fresh off Pentecost, whoever took him hauled him up there and dumped him off. And there he lay. You know, there's bound to have been some sort of procedure that he went through to get ready every day for whatever it was he did. And he's sitting there. He could have stayed home. He could have stayed home. I've just been introduced to this periscope that the churches are using. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's where it streams and you can watch it live. And it don't cost nothing if you have the app. You just watch it live, and then at the end of 24 hours, it goes away. But for 24 hours, you can watch that service live. I'd never heard of that, and I got introduced to it recently, and I thought, man, that's pretty neat. You know, that's pretty neat. And then I found out that some folks just stayed home, said, "I'll just watch on Periscope." You know, I think the Periscope is a good idea. I think it's a wonderful idea for people Like the lady that called that couldn't come, just could not physically, couldn't make it. And bingo, she can pick up a phone or an iPad and she can sit there and watch her pastor while he's up there praying for her. She can see the people that she goes to church with worshiping and praising God on her behalf. I think that's a great idea. For someone that can't go, I think it's a wonderful idea. For a sinner that's about ready to take their own life and they click on something on their phone or their iPad and tune into a service at Apostolic Faith Church or wherever it may be and hear the gospel of God and maybe get converted, I think that part of it's a great idea. But like so many good things, we abuse them. And so it's become a way for a lot of people to just say, well, you know, I'll just stay home and watch this. Maybe make up some popcorn. Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, how in the name of God can you eat popcorn if Jim Schumacher's preaching? I've heard him preach. I mean, how do you know? I'd be fumbling popcorn all over the place. It'd be down in my shirt. And so all of these new innovations and things that have come our way are good until we start abusing them. Well, if somebody calls in like this lady and says, Pastor, I'm sorry, and I hate to keep referring to this lady, so forgive me, but I think it's relevant, that calls in and says, I'm sorry, I couldn't be there. Doesn't that touch you? Yeah. Don't that do something to you? Especially for the reason that she called. After getting this news, after having this sickness, and then say, Pastor, forgive me, I just couldn't. I wanted to be there, but I couldn't. See, I can understand that. But what I can't understand is able-bodied people that say, yeah, I know there's a church service tonight. I know there's a prayer meeting. I know there's a Bible study, but, you know, I'm tired. I think that quadriplegic that I told you about a while ago got tired. That couldn't even put on his own clothes. But he got somebody to help him get ready so that he could get to the house of the Lord and was faithful and never misses a service. That's an indictment to us. So this man had a valid reason not to come out in front of that temple. But if he didn't sit out in front of that temple, he didn't eat. That was his livelihood. And so that morning, whatever took place in his personal life, I do not know. I can only imagine. But he went through what he always went through. He managed to get dressed. And he was carried down there and laid out in front of the temple. And probably some of the people that hauled him around said, man, do you have to go today? You know, can't I get a day off? The guy's probably saying, please, man, if you don't take me, I can't get there. And so they get him down there, and there he sits, and he's waiting. And all the people pass right by him. You know, when you put stuff in perspective, it has a different look, doesn't it? The real life of it. And lo and behold, here comes a couple of guys, a couple of fishermen. And they're headed to the temple being the hour of prayer. Now, let's suppose that John turns to Peter and he says, Peter, why don't we go down to the lake, man. I'm tired. You know, these Pentecostal meetings we've been having and them waiting in rooms up 10 days and shouting and running the aisles and preaching and all the stir we've been going through, man, we deserve a day off. Well, I've heard that a time or two, especially from preachers. They're the worst. Man, I preached my guts out this weekend. I hate that term. I preached my guts out, boy. I can tell you, man, I preached the paint off the walls. I sometimes want to tell guys when they tell me that, I want to tell them, well, don't come to my place because it cost me $300 to paint that. And then they say, man, I did two services. One guy told me, he said, I did two services on Sunday. I'm 70 years old. This is the 9th or 10th service I've done this week. And you know what? I wish I had one for tomorrow night. I wish I had one. I got one the following night. Why? I don't get tired of this. How do I get tired of being in the presence of God and God's people? How do you get tired of that? That would be like saying the woman I love more than anything else in the world, but I can only take her twice a week. kiss your marriage goodbye. And so I visioned Peter and John having maybe that discussion, but they didn't. They kept going. Two things had to happen to begin the string of miracles that befell the New Testament church. Two things had to be in place. Number one, there had to be a man in terrible condition at the gate, and he had to show up. And number two, there had to be two men that were going to a prayer meeting, and they had to bypass all the excuses and get there. That's all that needed to happen for God to start this string of miracles. And there was a string of miracles after that. I mean, Peter's shadow passed over people. They had miracles. And so they come passing by, and all at once, Peter stops. He's seen this guy before. He don't stop. He never stops prior to this. But something's different now. Peter's got something now he didn't have before. He remembers what Jesus told him. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works, and greater works than these shall you do. He had seen Jesus heal the cripple. He'd seen him open the blind eyes. He had seen him raise the dead. He had seen him walk on water. He knew about this stuff. And now it dawns on him, I have this same power. Not only that, I got a set of keys that he gave me. And he stops. And he looks at this man sitting on the ground. And he's probably in a kind manner, he said the very thing that this poor old boy sitting there that's dirty and nasty and stinky, he said the last thing that he wanted to hear. I ain't got no money. That was the last thing he wanted to hear. I ain't got no money. And then all at once, before the crippled man can even respond, he says, but what I have, I'll give it to you. That stage had to be set in order for what happened to happen. And everybody had to do their part. And the only thing that anybody had to do was show up. That's all. Just show up. I don't have any money, but what I've got, I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he didn't wait for a response. He grabbed him by the hand and pulled him to his feet. And he jumped up and started leaping and running and shouting and praising God. Never again would he beg for money outside the temple, and nobody would have to carry him to the temple. He could run into the temple of his own accord, simply because somebody showed up. Somebody did what they were supposed to. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you understand the importance of that? How do we determine when we do and when we don't? Who has the authority to call the assembly? So, if he has the authority to say, I would like for you to be here Wednesday night. We're going to have a visitation from God, and I need you to be here. You are now under mandate. Whew. Brother, this is powerful stuff. This is stronger than garlic. I'm going to tell you right now, a whole lot of garlic. You are now under a mandate to be there on Wednesday night. You say, but I've got a job. Okay, you're excused. I'm going to get a job, so I won't have to be there. You're not excused. I have to get up early the next morning. Nope. Nope. Those excuses don't work. You say, how can you say that? Because for hundreds of years, people went through a lot more trouble than what we go through to get to the house of God, and they were faithful. If you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul, and all your strength, you'll do whatever is necessary to get to the house of God. And you won't complain about it. These people had not been in place, that would not have happened. So when the assembly is called, all believers are on alert. Your attention, your presence is needed. There's been a call for an assembly. That's why Paul worded that, and that's why the translation came out like it did. Paul's warning, already they were having that problem. And if you read those first couple of verses, they're even worse than what I read a while ago. It even gets more of an indictment. And then he comes down to where he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh, I went to church last Wednesday night. Man, I fell asleep three times. I'd rather fall asleep three times in the house of God than to stay awake in the house of sin. Well, my children have to go to school. Oh, yeah, but you'll keep them up if you got company for a weenie roast. It's funny how it don't affect them when it's like that. It's funny if you're on vacation, stay up as late as you want, don't affect the children. Or if you want to take them to Playland Park or someplace where they can do some kind of an event or an outdoor thing. It's fine then. But when it comes to the house of God, we need to get those children in bed. So you put them in bed at the right time and they stay up an extra 2 hours playing a video game and you're okay with that. Whew. Ooh, that was cross, wasn't it? And then you wonder why God isn't tearing the walls down to get to you and do everything you ask him to do. Did it ever occur to you that there's some criteria here? That there are certain things you have to do in order for God to do what he's going to do to you, because God puts these ifs in there. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And then God does his part, but you don't want to do your part. And after a while, God said, I'm not going to do it for you. I can't bless you because you tied my hands. You want to come down here and not do a thing that I ask you to do. How can you study for a test and study to get a B on it, but you expect an A? How can you do that? How can you pray for a great and wonderful life but live an ungodly one? You want God to do his part, but you don't want to do yours. And I've not singled you out. I preach about this stuff everywhere because we all need to improve upon what we're doing. We are working for the end time. We have got lots of problems. Look at our world. You think it's going to get better? Think again. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And this is all we have. And we may not have this a whole lot longer. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I want you to think about this. You cannot pray for a faithful life and continue to live an unfaithful one. Don't question God's abilities when your actions don't match your prayers. You pray for one thing, and the action that you take with that prayer doesn't match up to what you ask for. But yet we think God should overlook that. Why should God overlook that? God's not going to overlook that. God is coming back for a church that has made herself ready, that doesn't have a spot, a wrinkle, a blemish, or any such thing. God's coming back for people that have purified and sanctified themselves. He wants a church that's clean and right. I thank God for churches like this. Sunday night services where people still come to a Sunday night service. I hate to beat that dead horse, but I truly do. I thank God for people that will still show up on a Sunday night when most places won't. It's hard on guys like me and like my good friend Joe that it's hard to get a place to preach on Sunday night because most people's doing away with them. Why? Why do we want to do away with a meeting at God's house? I can't understand the logic there. I think that if ever we put more in it, this is the time to do it. This is the time to do it. In the 1600s, King Louis the 14th, those kings used to have what they called court preachers. They would have preachers that took care of all the ministry and the worship and everything, and it was done especially for the king. And then when they would have the big service, the king would come in and the place would be packed to capacity, boo-hows, the king was there. And one day the king got ready to go, and all of his royal servants in the 1600s, King Louis, you can read about this in history, and he got set to go, and he walked into his big, beautiful house, the house of God that he had designated. And when he walked in, the court preacher that was with him, he followed him in there, and he looked around, and the place was empty. And the king said,
Why is the house empty? And he said, Your Majesty, we told everybody that there would be no king here today. So now you're getting to see which people loves you more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ.
We've become a nation that has total disregard for the house of God. We've lost our fear of God. And now we have to rebuild it. And you may think sometimes that you, as an individual, are an island. You're not an island. You're an example. And the world's looking at you. And everywhere you go, do you know who you represent? You represent this body. This body right here. You represent this body. You've not been ignored and you've not been put on hold. You represent the body of Christ right here, Apostolic Faith Church. You represent that. Everything you do is representative of what this church is. That's why it's important that you represent it to the best of your ability, that you do here what needs to be done no matter what it costs. God hasn't changed one iota. What he was doing 2,000 years ago, he's still doing. I know we don't see it as much as we used to, but God hasn't changed. And we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. All we've got to do is turn. We don't need more faith. We've got enough of that. We just need to stir up what's already inside us. And if we stir it up, remember what he read a while ago. We have insulted grace. Not us. Not us right here. I don't mean this for any particular person. But we have insulted grace. What happened to the old revivals? What happened to the times when revivals lasted 6, 8, 7, 9 weeks, 6 nights a week. Remember those old days, Brother Schumacher, evangelists had come through. They didn't get paid hardly anything. They slept on couches, slept on pallets, wherever they could get. This hadn't been that long ago. I remember those days. I was one of those guys. But we'd go for weeks on end in a revival. And we didn't care. We loved it. We was going every night. I remember being in a church, and the crowd that night was about the size of this one. The church was a whole lot like this. It was in sections. And there was about this many people, maybe even more that night. And there was an old farmer-looking guy that sat right back there where Sister Schumacher is behind her. He sat on that second row, and he had on coveralls. And he was born with a defect. He had one arm, his left arm, I believe it was, that had been born like a little flipper. It was about that long. It looked like a little flipper. It never formed. That's all he had. And he'd sit there, but he was in every service. He showed up for every service. And I was preaching just like I am right now. I was out preaching in the aisles and walking around on the floor. And he's over there. And I don't know what struck him. I don't know what it was that hit him. But man, all at once, he throwed his hands up in the air. He throwed that hand and he throwed that little flipper. That thing only went up a little bit. I'm not making fun. And he throwed them both up. And he started to worship God and cry. And all at once, something started happening to that left arm. And that thing started moving and twisting and shaking and growing till it grew out to normal. You can say, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you what happened on a nightly service in a revival that lasted for weeks. You never know what's going to happen that night when you get there. You have no idea what God has planned for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. This could be your night. But it can't be anything if you're not here. I'd rather you come so tired you can't hardly sit on the pew. I'd rather you be there trying to get through it with your wife kicking you, nudging you, and say, open your eyes, than to not be here. Because you're in the house of the Lord. And there's something that's powerful about the house of God. There's something about the house of God. There's something about these altars. There's something about the presence of God's people. I'd rather be with you than I had anybody if I were in trouble. I'd rather have you around me. I'd rather have the elect of God that's standing around me, and they're saying with tears, oh God, heal him. Oh God, heal him. Oh God, touch him. Oh God, lift him up. That's what's offered to you in this place. They that dwell in thy house will still be serving thee. The next time that he calls for an assembly, whether it's a Wednesday night, Saturday morning prayer meeting, which you still have, I want you to think differently. Well, you know, I had a long week. Saturday's my only day off. Don't ever, ever use day off for a reason to stay out of the presence of God. That should be a reason to be in his presence. So what's an hour? You can kill an hour on the shooting range, but it's hard to go to church. Why? Why is it like that? It cannot be right. It cannot be. Based on those scriptures we read, it cannot be right. We would go through them, oh, long revivals, and people would show up every night. They'd show up under adverse conditions. Kids would be laying on the floor sleeping. They'd make pallets for them. None of them ever died. There wasn't nothing wrong with them. They didn't go to school and say, oh, dear God, they didn't get no rest. Now they're ADD and ADHD and ABC and AGG and all of this other stuff. All this stuff that we've got going on now. There wasn't nothing wrong with those kids. Some of you slept on those floors. You understand what it was like. I brought my kids up sleeping on those floors. It didn't hurt them. They wanted a move of God. If he told you we're going to start a revival on March the 1st or the 2nd, and we're going to go 6 days a week, 6 days a week and twice on Sunday, we're going to have services, and you said, how long, Pastor? And he said, until. Would you come? That's how I got here. I went on an off night, and I walked in a place I'd never been in before. Thank God they showed up that night. I just last week, or week before last, was with the man, the pastor. He pastors a church now. He's younger than I am. I was with him. In fact, I did his dad's funeral a while back. He put his arm around me. He said, this man here came in off the streets. And he said, I remember walking over to him and kneeling beside him and putting my arm around him and praying with him. And he started to speak in other tongues. I told him, I said, and I send him money. He's got a small church. I send him money every chance I get. And he said, he called me by my first name. He said, Mike, why do you keep sending me money? I said, I want to bless you all I can, because I'm glad you showed up that night. Thank God for somebody that says, I don't care what night it is. I don't care who's preaching. I'm not going there because I got preacher religion. I'm going there because that's his house, and I love his house. And I'm going to dwell in his house every chance I get. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. And if my pastor, if my leader, if he says there's a service at 4 o'clock on Friday morning, if there's any possible way for me to be there, Pastor, I'm going to show up because I know something may be planned. God may have something in place. I don't want to miss the will of God. I want to know that I did what God wanted me to do. The assembly is important. Would you stand with me? I hope I've not bored you with this. But I want you to understand something. I don't like some of the changes we're having. I don't like them. I don't want to go back to no AC and flower sack dresses on our ladies, patched pants, and they're too short. I'm not talking about that. But there are some things in our past, Brother Schumacher, that I wish we could resurrect. I'd rather go home at night, climb up on my bed and lay my head on my pillow and say, God, I'm so tired I can't hardly stay up. But I'm sure thankful I was in your house tonight. You know, if God decides to come, when he comes to get his church, and it's maybe on a Monday, I sure hope to God I was in church on Sunday. I'd like to know I just left a prayer meeting when he calls me out of here. I had a lady that I had won to the Lord back 20 years ago, and won her in a Bible study, baptized her, and oh, she had a rough, rough background. Oh, it was rough. But oh, God changed this woman. And one day I had everybody gather at the church, and everybody was going out to get people. And I got a call, and they said, Annie has just been killed in an automobile accident. And I said, oh, no, because she was such, God, what a worker. She was church. She'd come every day. She'd stay there if you asked her to. She loved it, had a terrible life, but God had blessed her in that church. She loved that church. And I said, where is she at? Where did it happen? I need to head that way. I need to go. They said, it was a very bad accident. She died immediately. And I know this sounds terrible. They said she was completely decapitated. And I was sick. Little Annie, she meant so much to me, Brother Schumacher. I mean, she was in everything. She showed up for everything. And I said, what was she doing? They said she had just left some people's house and made arrangements to pick them up for church on Sunday morning. What a way to go. What a way to go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You've listened to me tonight, whether you wanted to or not. I mean, such as it was. But every one of you in this building, you're now accountable for your attendance to the house of the living God. You can't just slough it off. You can't just push it aside and say, well, you know, from now on, from this day forward. And he said that. He said that in what you read. He said, now you're accountable. It's the very first month of the year. I don't believe in New Year's resolutions, but I do believe in commitments, whether it's in January or December. You've got a nucleus here. This is a good church. This is a good church. These are good people. Joe, I've been here a lot of times. You just take a look around at these folks. You won't find better bunch of people than these right here. I hate to burden you, but would you make a commitment tonight? God, I may not have the money to give anymore, but I'm going to tell you what, I'll give more of me. I'll wring me out like a sponge because you always bless me when I do that. So I'll give more of me. And God, I won't be the one that pastor has to worry about showing up. I'll be here. Because I have no idea what's going to happen that night. I'm going to show up. I'm showing up. Here I come, God. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to show up. Pastor, I'm sorry that I haven't come to prayer meeting like I should. I'll change that tonight. I'll change that. I'm sorry that maybe on Wednesday night you thought I just didn't like to hear you teach, but I'll change that. I'll do it differently. I love your house, God. If nobody else does, I'll come there because I love you. I'm going to praise you. I'll praise you with everything I got. I trust you, Jesus, and I love you. I thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for loving me when I wasn't lovable. Thank you for all those times you kept me. I didn't even know it. Thank you, Jesus. I do love your house. I love your house, Lord. I love your house. I want to praise you, God. I want to be part of this. I want to be in the position you want me. I want to be where you need me. I'd like to know, God, that it was my presence, my showing up, that saved somebody or healed somebody, that you worked through me and my efforts. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for every blessing. Every blessing, God.